And in that book revealed, I see the Lord. What a challenge to us as we've come off of the Lord's Supper, where we have looked at the crucifixion of Christ, we've looked at the light of the world, we've looked at the burden which was borne in Calvary, and now we look at the truth revealed in His Word. And the whole theme of our ministry from the book of Genesis and from the book of Foundations is that we might see the truth revealed, isn't it? That we might see the truth revealed. And there's some interesting things. I hope you've looked through the plagues this past week to see if I made any mistakes last week. hope you didn't find any either. I hope you've looked through there, because there's been some interest. I found some even more interesting things as I pursued that, but I'll save that for some other time. We're going to look today at the Passover and a little bit of review. And the more I was reading and going through the plagues and going into this week's ministry from chapter 11 on, several different things became apparent. What were they supposed to do? What did Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh that God wanted them to do? Go and worship. Let's look at chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. First, Moses, remember, was supposed to reveal himself to the Jews, to the elders of the Jews. And in chapter 3, he says in verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And we went through that part, what is his name? And Brother Frank went into that. Let's zip down to verse 18. Verse 17. God speaking, And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall hearken unto thy voice. And they shall, this is the Jews, the elders of the Jews, they shall come, thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Pharaoh, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Brother Clint mentioned today about, in the Lord's Supper, about when he first came to know the Lord, and he looked into the, I think it was Clint that said, he looked into the feasts. Is that you? Said that? Yeah. And in Leviticus there, but this wasn't written yet. That wasn't written yet. Leviticus wasn't written yet at this point. Sacrifice unto the Lord our God. What's the history of sacrifice in Genesis and Exodus? Can't be too much history in Exodus. This is chapter 3. What's the history of sacrifices in Genesis? Pardon me? Abel, right. Cain and Abel, okay. Noah, all right. There's a sacrifice there. Abraham and Isaac. There's a type of sacrifice, different kind of sacrifice. Any others? Let's look at Genesis chapter. Oh boy, let's see where my foldover is. I've had several folded over. I think it's chapter 13. Let's go back to chapter 13. No, it's chapter 15. Chapter 15, when God reveals himself to Abram. Now, last week we talked about how God revealed himself to Moses, and he says, I've heard the cry, and I'm going to come down. And in chapter 15 of Genesis, God says to Abram, After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer? Boy, we had that last year when we were looking in Genesis. And he talks about what he's going to do. And in verse 5 he says, Look to the stars. Look towards heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, So shall your seed be. And he believed the Lord. Moses had a little problem believing the Lord. He made all sorts of excuses, but Abram believed the Lord. But in verse 8, here we go. He said, Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? How shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he says, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he divided not. Sacrifice. He was yet to have Abram offer his son. but he's offering animals here. He's offering sacrifice. So we don't know. There's a lot that went on between God and man in the book of Genesis that isn't recorded for us, and maybe even in the beginning of Exodus that caused interaction with Moses. Obviously, we don't see all of Moses' life, you know. But throughout the time that Jacob had his sons, and Joseph was taken down into Egypt, and Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and his brothers went back and got Jacob and Benjamin and brought them back, and they stayed in the land. We're 430 years past that now, and now God's going to reveal himself to Pharaoh in a way that he prophesied, God prophesied to Moses, and it's about to come to pass. And somewhere during that 430-year period, the Jews did not lose the concept of sacrifices. And God is reiterating now, you're going to take my people out, and you need to go out. And there's those threes. Did you notice the threes in that passage I read in Genesis 15? There were about several threes. I don't know where this all came from, but here again, you're going to go out 3 days' journey in the wilderness. 3 days' journey in the wilderness. And it's interesting as you look, as Pharaoh responded, as I mentioned last week, well, who's going to go with you? Well, just take the older ones with you. And then another time he said, okay, you can go, but just take the older ones and the children, no livestock. And go. And Moses again says, no, we have to take everyone. We don't know what God wants us to do out there. You know, here back, maybe he remembered about Abram, where Abram had to sacrifice these different types of animals. And he didn't know or maybe he did, and it's not recorded. But at any rate, he said in one passage here after one of the plagues, we have to take everybody. On chapter 10, we read last week. Let's look at 10:24. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go. This was after the darkness. This was after total darkness on Egypt. Kind of reminds you of the darkness we spoke about this morning at the cross for 3 hours. Sixth hour to the ninth hour. And here we had darkness. And the Jews, it said, that all the children of Israel in verse 23 had light in their dwellings. It was total darkness in the land. Boy, you never get a darkness here, you can feel it. I remember reading one time I remember Mom and Dad taking me down to visit Dad's assistant supervisor that had retired from the railroad down in Florida. And we stopped down in Luray Caverns, the Shenandoah Caverns down in the Appalachians and Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. And we went down the cave, and you get down about 200-300 feet, could have been 50 feet, you know, but it's probably about 120 or so feet. And they shut off all the lights. They said, by the way, I want all you parents, hang on to your children's hand. And they shut off all the lights. And you could have had a Sherman tank this far in front of you, and you wouldn't have known it, you know, except for the noise, maybe. But, you know, there's nothing there. It's just a darkness that closes in on you. And that darkness must have been horrible in the land of Egypt during the period of time that God, it says, for 3 days. It says, Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. There's that three again. 3 days. There was going to be a time a few thousand years from this point where Jesus was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, right? After 3 days, I'll raise my... We read that prophecy this morning in John. After 3 days, I'll build, tear down this temple, and 3 days, I'll raise it up. And all through the scriptures, when we talk about a firm foundation, this is back in Genesis, in Exodus. Genesis 15 with Abram, but here we've got threes again. I don't know. I've never done a study on numbers. I'm sure Uncle Dave has that all figured out. But there's that three again. And whether it's 3 days of darkness, that was nothing compared to eternity in darkness in hell if one doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Pharaoh says, go. Verse 24. Serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds stay here. And Moses says, well, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may just sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. That's the beautiful thing about faith, isn't it? That's the beautiful thing about faith. God tells you to do something, and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the steps, you know, when Mark and Faye went down to Nicaragua or down to Latin America, when they went out to Africa, or when Carl and Joan left, you know, back in the 50s, They didn't know what was ahead of them. We sang a song here, Away Far Over Jordan. And there's not too many that can probably raise their hands remembering when the whole family of the Logans came here. But there was a family, a missionary family, a pioneer missionary family from Africa and the Shibuma area in Africa, and what's now Zambia. And the whole family lined up, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Logan and 10 kids. And they introduced that song to us just a few decades ago, probably about 1960, 55. Anyway, somewhere back in the 50s. And y'all stood up. There was an even number. They had to wait till they have an even number of children. They could only teach it at certain times because you had to shake hands with each other. See? So you couldn't do it with an odd number. But they'd get up here and they'd be shaking hands with each other. We'll meet in that beautiful land. There's going to be a lot of people. If you get there before I do, there's going to be a lot of people there that we can meet. But I have no idea where that came from. But anyway, stepping out in faith. And the Logans, when they went out in faith, had no clue, you know, where the Lord was going to lead them. I read this book on Livingston one time, about yay thick of Carl's. And it talked about Livingston sitting on an ox, water buffalo, rather, as they went through the swamplands and the tall grasses of Africa, and the grasses going aside as they rode cross-legged on these oxen through the steppes of Africa. Incredible where God took people. Incredible where God is taking you this past week. Where have you allowed him to lead you by faith? Moses says, I don't know what I'm going to need. I don't know what I'm going to need. We've got to take everything. God wasn't going to bring them back. And Pharaoh knew it. In verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he wouldn't let him go. And he said, get thee from me, take heed to thyself and see my face no more. The day that you see my face, thou shalt die. Within a night, he was going to be calling Moses in the middle of the night, say, come to me. Within maybe two nights, I guess. I can't remember exactly whether it was the next night or what. But within a night or two, Pharaoh was going to be begging Moses to come to him and kicking him out of the land. Next time I see you, you will die. Next time he saw him, his son was dead. His own son was dead. And it was a horrible time in the history of mankind. So God had dismantled Egypt's gods one by one. We talked about that last week. Pharaoh had capitulated five times. Five times he said, you can go. At the end of the plague of the frogs, the end of the plague of the flies, the end of the plague of the fire and hail. And even at that time with the fire and hail, God provided a shelter. God provided a shelter even for the Egyptians. If they would get their livestock into the shelters, into the barns, into the houses, their livestock wouldn't have been affected. But it said none of them did that in the scriptures. He provided a rescue, an escape, even for the Egyptians at that time. But they didn't follow it. After the plague of locusts, Pharaoh relented temporarily. And even his servants said, get them out of here. But then he reneged. And then after the plague of the darkness, but then he reneged. Five times out of the nine plagues so far, Pharaoh said, oh yeah, you can go, but, and then he changed his mind. In all of this, God showed his power and his anger against Pharaoh, his workings with Pharaoh. He showed his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, his graciousness, his sovereignty, his omniscience to Israel. And then chapter 11 comes. And the Lord said, let's look at chapter 11. The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out. Thrust you out hence altogether. Now, speak in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Many of the Egyptians were already wanting these people out of there, if you've been reading through the plagues. They wanted the people to go. The magicians wanted them out. The people wanted them out. People of Pharaoh's house, some of them wanted them out. So when they came and they asked for gold and they asked for silver, hey, anything, they'll get you out of here. You know? And they started to spoil the Egyptian before they defeated them. Isn't that interesting? Normally, to the victor belongs the spoils. Well, they were the victors already, but the battle hadn't even been fought yet in terms of physical strength here. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Remember, God had said to Moses, I'll make you a god unto Pharaoh. I'll make you a god unto Pharaoh. And here it says he was very great. The one that a generation ago, 40 years ago, had slain an Egyptian and had to flee, now is looked up to very highly by Pharaoh's servants, by the people of Egypt. The one that said, I can't do it, is being looked up to. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight. I remember earlier, let's see, I can't remember where I had that in my notes here. Earlier, excuse me, when he told Pharaoh about the flies, he said, it's going to happen tomorrow. When he told Pharaoh about the livestock, he said, about tomorrow, about this time. When he said about the hailstones, tomorrow. When he said about the locusts, tomorrow. And now he says, about midnight. I mean, God's four for four so far on timing. And he says to Pharaoh, about midnight. About midnight. Will I go out into the midst of Egypt? And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. You know, dogs like to come up and lick you in the face if you're low and short enough. Or you know, lick your hand. Against the children of Israel should not even a dog move its tongue. What a contrast to what God's going to do to Egypt compared to what nothing was going to happen to the people of Israel if they use the blood, right? If they use the blood. That ye may know, Pharaoh, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Isn't that interesting? God's promised people is Israel. God's chosen people was Israel. I treat them different than I treat you, Pharaoh. I will work through your country. I've worked through your country already. I will work through you tonight at about midnight and show you my sovereignty, mine omnipotence, and my choice. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and shall bow down themselves unto me and say, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I'll go out. And Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And then we get into this fantastic description of the Passover and how God instructs the children of Israel step by step by step what they must do. And a real beautiful passage to look into. First, they spoiled them. And then secondly, he established publicly to Pharaoh the difference in how he treats Israel from Egypt. And here we find then, in the beginning of the Passover, the setting here in chapter I have here death alone provides protection from sins in chapter 12. Moses is to speak to the congregation of Israel now. Time to talk to Pharaoh has passed. Now he talks to the congregation of Israel. And he knows what's coming. Moses knows what's coming. Death is coming. And he says, in verse 3, what God has told him to say, and God says, speak ye unto the congregation, saying, in the tenth day of this month, take to you every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So this wasn't going to happen the next, there's a timing difference here, because they have to keep it up to the 14th day, right? take on the 10th day of the month a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. In verse 4, if the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to the house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make for your count for the lamb. Just think, the lamb, the sacrifice of this lamb was going to be just right for everybody. Not too little, not too much, but everybody's sins, everybody's rescue, everybody's salvation was going to be accomplished by the obedience of sacrificing this lamb and following the directions. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You take it out from among the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So if you take it on the 10th, keep it for 3 days, the next day is the fourth day, you've had it for three whole days, the fourth day, the 14th day of the month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So at night, the lamb was to be slain. They'll take of the blood, strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. But look at what they did first. They had to take the blood. So they had to kind of collect the blood, whether it was on the hyssop or whether it was in a basin. They had to collect the blood. God was later going to reveal to Moses, and I think it's in Leviticus where he talks about the fact that the life is in the blood. Now they had to take the blood. They had to sacrifice the animal, but the life was in the blood. And they had to take that blood and they had to put it on the side posts and on the lintel of the door. And just think of, if you had the family outside, you had slain the lamb, you had collected the blood. I'm sure they had everyone, it says the whole congregation was doing this. Everyone in Israel was doing this. And the family would be outside, perhaps, unless the little kids would run in and didn't want to see everything was going on. But as the adults, certainly, and the older ones, walked back through that doorway and they saw the blood on either side and on top, perhaps running down the doorposts, showing them the sacrifice of this lamb. And as they took the lamb and they roasted it, every time they passed through that doorway, that was a reminder that there was a cost for this, whatever was going to happen tonight, even if the children didn't understand it. There was a price that had been paid for them that night, for their sins, also for the rescue, the deliverance that was to come. A constant reminder as you walk in and out of that door in the evening. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. You know, they had to appropriate that lamb. They didn't have to just sacrifice it. It's not enough that the Son of God came and died on the cross. But that sacrifice had to be appropriated to themselves. They had to put the blood up on the doorposts. They had to be in the house. It had to be appropriated to them. They couldn't just put it up there and then head out and go out and tend the flocks or make more brick for Pharaoh or look for more gold from the neighbors of Egypt, go out of Goshen and go back up into Egypt and the other part of Egypt and try to spoil them some more that night. They were to be in that room that night. They were all to be in that house that night. So they had to appropriate the blood. And just as you and I, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you have to accept salvation through the blood of Christ. We read this morning that the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Okay? All under sin, that the salvation by faith of Christ may be given. May be given to those that believe. Okay? It's not a work thing, it's a gift. Okay? And even so, these people had to appropriate it to themselves. We have to accept by faith. They had to do things, but we accept by faith. Verse 9. Eaten out of it raw or sodden at all with water, don't boil it, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs and all the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain till morning. That which remains of it until morning ye shall burn with fire, and Thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Supper, Lord's Passover. For thus I will pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and will smite all the firstborn that night. That would be the night of the 14th, morning of the 15th. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then we go through this whole thing again, verse 14 on. And it talks also in this section, it talks about the fact that you'll not break any of the bones of the lamb. I was trying to look for that. What verse is that? Anybody see that? It has to be up in chapter 12 here somewhere. But anyway, it mentions in here that you shall not break any of its bones. And of course, that's a prophecy that points also towards Christ. I didn't write that individual verse down, but many of us are familiar with this section. So we had to have, first of all, the setting where death alone provides protection from sins. We had to have, secondly, the substitute. The lamb had to be without blemish. The lamb had to be caught. Leviticus 17:10 says that life is in the blood. The blood must be applied, as I just said. They had to pass through the lintel into the house, the doorway into the house, and they had to handle the lamb properly, no broken bones. It kind of reminds me of the Lord's Supper, where it tells us when we come and worship and we participate of the bread and of the cup, that we need to discern the Lord's body and not take part in the worship service in an unworthy manner. But it says, for that reason, many are weak and sickly among us, and many sleep. And even if they took this lamb and they would have broken its bones, that's not the Passover. That wouldn't have been the Passover lamb. They wouldn't have been protected, would they? They would have been disobedient. And there's even an illustration there for us as we worship. Chapter 12 and verses which we just read here, verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Of course, there's that, some of us remember that hymn that has those words in it, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, yeah. Chapter 12? Yeah, I was on the wrong page here. 46. Yeah, verse 46, neither shall thou break a bone thereof, right? In one house it shall be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And that's when they're going to be doing it repetitiously each year from then on. He points that out as well there. And it's interesting because they give an opportunity there for strangers that are not of Israel to participate in the Passover. In one passage it says it'll be just for the people of Israel, but in that section it also tells, in verse 45 it says no, but in verse 48 it tells how a stranger could participate in future Passovers. And it's just like Peter said, we've been grafted in, or Paul, that we've been grafted in to by people of faith, you know, not people of works, but by people of faith. So even there, God provided a chance for other people later on to celebrate the Passover, to remind themselves of what had happened at this particular moment. Only God's method is accepted. Only God's method at this event was accepted. There was nothing else that the Egyptians could have done. There was nothing else that the people of Israel could have done. It would have been accepted. They had to obey God. This is critical. And for the Passover. Obedience, I have written down here, walks hand in hand with faith. It wouldn't have been enough to tie the lamb to the doorpost and say, well, we don't want to kill this lamb. We'll tie him to the doorpost and God will see the lamb and the blood's in the lamb, so God can see everything, so he can see the blood, so that'll be okay. No, because there was no sacrifice. If God had already required of Abram to sacrifice his own son, certainly the people of Israel should have followed directions here. It's not enough to use a crippled lamb or a wounded lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. Boy, what pictures we have, huh? What pictures he's writing. He's putting in his word thousands of years before the deliverance of Christ in his incarnate body to walk here on earth. He's delivering pictures to Israel thousands of years before. Amazing. The sign, middle of the night, start hearing wailing from over on the Egyptian side of the Nile or wherever they were. Start hearing cries. They start hearing sobs. They start hearing anger. They start hearing sorrow. They start hearing bitterness. About midnight, God was faithful to his word, chapter 12 and verse 29. Came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was born in the dungeon. That goes right from the top to right to the bottom, doesn't it? From the throne to the bottom of the dungeon. Nice total picture of the spectrum of people that God included in his faithfulness to his word. And all the firstborn of cattle. That's just what it said. It said the cattle, firstborn of the cattle also. We just read that a little while ago. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses. Next time I see you, Moses, you're going to be dead. And he called for Moses. What a turnaround. What a complete reversal of Pharaoh's heart just a few days earlier, before those lambs were all picked out, and before those lambs were protected from being bruised, and before those lambs were slaughtered that night, night before. He called for Moses. He and all his servants. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said." And it said earlier in one of the prophecies that God had made, he will cast you out. He will cast you out. The people couldn't have gotten Moses out of their apartments, whatever you want to call them. Couldn't have got him out of there faster. Get out. Take them. Take all of them. Didn't say leave the livestock. Didn't say leave the old people. Didn't say leave the kids. Take all of them. And be gone. And bless me. Bless me also. Right. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We're a dead men. We're all going to be dead men." And the people took up their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading boards, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they lent unto them whatever they wanted, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children and women, obviously. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth from Egypt, because it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt. And they could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. And there they go. The sacrifice was made. Obedience occurred by faith, as we've been reading and learning in our memory verse this week. Obedience occurred by faith. The sacrifice occurred, and God was faithful. God was sovereign. God was omnipotent over all the gods of Egypt. God was more powerful than Pharaoh. And God filled to the letter of the word that he gave what he was going to work in the land of Egypt. That's the powerful God we serve. Now we're going to go out from here, and maybe sometime we're going to have this week, we're going to have a chance to witness to someone. And we'll have hesitancy. Isn't that human to have hesitancy? And yet, look at all the things that God's done in this instance. And this is nothing. He's going to lead these people out through a sea on dry land. You'll see what he's going to do if you haven't read the story yet. But most, all you're all familiar with the most. But this is just step one because of their obedience to the Passover. This is just step one. Now, as we go out, we're going to reach steps this week. Might be a guy at work that you've been urged to witness to for the past 30 years, you know, 15 years. It might be someone at the gas station where we normally get our gas. It might be, you know, wherever. It might be a relative. Don't be afraid to witness. Share the Lord with them. He's an omnipotent God. He's an omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God. And he's revealing himself that way to the children of Israel. He revealed himself that way to Pharaoh. It wasn't going to do any good to reveal himself that way to the soldiers, because they were going to be dead in a few days. But he revealed himself just to show his total power over anything that the gods of Egypt could offer. And it doesn't matter whether it's the gods of Egypt, or whether it's the gods of West Seneca, or the gods of Blaisdell, or the gods of Canada, St. Catharines there, I see Paula here, the gods of anywhere. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is all-powerful. Over any nation's gods, any other faith's gods. And it's going to take the Arabs a long time to learn that. We've got a lot of evil going on in the world today. But God works in the hearts of men and women. Praise the Lord. He's worked in our hearts. And praise the Lord that many of us, if not all of us, have responded to that. But now all we have to do is live like it. And we have to choose how we're going to live each morning as we get up to live for Him. Let's pray.